You're about to hear a message from the team at C3 Church Bethel. We pray that this message will inspire you to live your best life and bring life to the people around you.
I want to talk this morning, half an hour or so, on how we become more dependent on God. You know, it's a funny thing, this idea of dependency. Deeper dependency. We live in a world where we become more independent. There's a sense of dependency being weak, and that independence is more the virtue than dependence. And you can track that. You can look back at our world and our history, and I've been thinking a lot about where our society is right now and where it's come from. You know, probably the rot set in the Enlightenment era, 1800s or so of Europe, where we started to think beyond God. And we started to get this sense that we don't need God anymore. And the God over the years had been sort of fatigued, and, you know, the idea of God and, you know, who he was had been misrepresented in many ways. And somehow people have got to this stage where we can be without God. We can do things. Suddenly society realized that it doesn't need God anymore. And so we became independent from God in many ways. And the current framework of the way we think, secular humanism, has that idea that actually it's about people's strength, man's strength or woman's strength. And we chart our own destiny. You know, isn't it Dead Poets Society, that great old movie? We are the captains of our soul, the master of our destiny? Well, it's actually wrong. You're not the captain of your soul. You're not the master of your own fate. And as our world kind of starts to think, great movie, by the way, but just horrible subtext. As we start to think about that, what does it mean for us to become dependent instead of independent from God? Like, surely we should be growing more in our independence and ability because we watch our kids. And yes, we do want our kids to grow up and become, you know, leave home, hopefully. Love my kids. But one day, mate, I'm going to be free of drum kits and bagpipes. Two bagpipes in the house. You know the definition of a gentleman? Someone who can play the bagpipes but chooses not to. Anyway, I'm talking about dependency on God. I have this American dollar note in my pocket. It says, "In God we trust." On every American dollar, $10, $100, the same. Do you know that? In God we trust. I bet that wouldn't happen today if there's a choice today. Imagine the uproar of daring to put something like that on a banknote, or, you know, a Bible verse on a beer can or something. Imagine the uproar that would happen. Because as a society, we want to be independent from all those things that God has. But you know what I see in the scriptures? I see that God wants us to become more dependent and more trusting, and that he is our resource. Come with me to Psalm 46, phenomenal psalm. It says that God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in times of trouble. Let's think on that verse for a second. The God, who is our help and strength? It's God himself. It's not even religion or the idea of God or the idea of someone being a self-help or, you know, motivational speech or some book that I read or some thing that I take or substance that I abuse. It's God. God is my strength and refuge. He is the one who, when it all falls down, that he's the one who can hold us right. And I was thinking about those two words, that refuge and strength. They're actually the opposite. Refuge is somewhere where you go and hide. It's defensive, right? It's like on a soccer team. You get the attackers and you get the defenders. At least you did when I played soccer. And so you get the goalkeepers and the backs. Is this right still, Lydia? You're the, yeah, that's good. It hasn't changed. So that's the refuge, isn't it? You get the people who are trying to keep the ball out. But that's a very one-sided soccer. Because you got to have the attackers, and that's the strength. You've got to have people on the front line pushing ahead, trying to score goals. And God to us is both. He's the attack and the defense, as they might say in the States. He's the one who brings us. He's our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Love the next verse. It talks about the therefore we will not fear. If God is our strength, though the earth should change, the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, we will not fear. That's the essence of dependence, is that God himself becomes our refuge. And as a society, as we perhaps drift away from God, you and I need to grab hold of God and pursue him, because he is to us all that we need to be. And I want to take you four areas of dependency today. Four areas where you can exercise dependence on God rather than sort of try to do it on our own. Because I've always found when I've tried to do things on my own, it might work for a while, but if they're based on my own strength and effort and achievement, they're ultimately just human. But wouldn't it be better if I've got access to the wisdom of heaven and the power of heaven? Wouldn't it be better for me to draw that as my strength rather than anything that I might be able to do? So let's look at the first one. And the first one, I think, sets up the frame of the rest. And we talked about it briefly a few weeks ago, and the idea of daily dependency. You see, if we're going to be dependent on God, it's not just in a crisis prayer. People are really good at praying crisis prayers. People who don't even know God or care about God, when the chips are down, there's a crisis prayer going on, right? When it really does fall apart, and many people come to faith in Christ through this. It's like, God, if you're out there, then help me in this situation. We've all been there in a crisis prayer. But wouldn't it be better to have a daily rhythm of prayer and a daily rhythm of dependency that then kind of undergirded the occasional crisis prayer that you're in? Well, this was Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel had this incredible rhythm of prayer going on. He was a Jew that had been taken over to Babylon, been taken away from his people, planted in Babylon. He was a very influential guy, and he was living as a Jew in the middle of a pretty hostile religious environment. And people were out to frame him. They didn't like the fact that he was a Jew living in a place of, you know, of other kinds of worship, particularly when they worship the king. And so they actually set Daniel up to be thrown into the lion's den. This is what it says in Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, now this document was signed by the king that said, if anybody dared to worship a god other than the king, they're going to be thrown into the lion's den. You might remember that from kids' stories and picture books. Daniel in the lion's den. Well, the reason why Daniel was going to be thrown into the lion's den was if somebody dared to worship a god other than the king. The king thought, this is a pretty good deal. I'll sign this away. And they framed him. But what does Daniel do? Look at this. He says he entered the house when Daniel knew that the document had signed. He knew this. So what does he do? He entered his house. Now in the roof chamber, he had windows that opened toward Jerusalem. Upstairs. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. Isn't that amazing? He knew that there was a death threat out on him. He knew that if he was to be found worshiping some other god, that he'd be thrown into the lion's den. But what does he do? He's going to do it anyway. And in fact, I'm going to open my window so the whole world can see that I'm praying to my God three times a day. That's the daily rhythm. That's that daily dependency that Daniel knew. Because if he said, well, actually, I'm going to be a bit afraid of these kings and whatever, you know, his whole world is going to fall apart. Because if without God in his life, Daniel's nothing. Miraculous story, you probably know the end. He was thrown into the lion's den. God held the jaws shut, and amazing ending because he trusted God. So that idea of daily dependency is a thing that we need to have in our minds. But what does it mean? What does it look like in our daily world? Well, Jesus has several kinds of ideas. One is the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Because the disciples say, well, how do you pray? They'd watch Jesus himself, who was God's son and God himself. They'd watch him pray. And how come you spend so much time praying? And what do you do anyway, Jesus? And he said, well, this is how you do it. He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, he gives us an outline. Most people would be familiar with this as the Lord's Prayer. Holy is your name, or hallowed be thy name. You know, you might have learned that as a kid. And he says, your kingdom come. It just simply means say that God is holy. Remember his majesty. Remember his glory. Remember that he's a father. Remember that he's a good father. Then he says, pray that your kingdom comes. Pray that the rule and reign of God in heaven is the same here on earth. He says, do this every day. And he says, give us today our daily bread, which means please provide my needs daily. He says, it's good to ask God for daily provision. It's good to be in need so you can call on God. That's a dependent verse, isn't it? Give us today this daily bread, the things I need to live on, the finances and the work and the houses and the things and the cars and whatever it is we need to live in this life. Our source is from him. He says, give us today. The next verse is talking about forgiving our sins. Forgive us our debts or sins. And then forgiving other people. Not going to preach on this today, but that's a framework, you see. That's a way that Daniel might have used just point by point, a way to enter in. There's many other sort of little patterns and things in scriptures. One I love is Psalm 100 verse 4. Talks about to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. What a great way to start the day. Enter his gates. Because the last thing sometimes I feel like is praising God. Like, you know, the coffee hasn't hit in. Dark at the moment. Praise God. And actually force myself. You know what? I'm just going to start praising God. Praising God is praising him for his attributes, his glory, his power, his love, the things that he has. And thanksgiving is thanking him for what he's done. This morning, I'm doing this, 5 o'clock this morning. Oh, thank you, God, that I've got carpet on my floor. You know, like, start somewhere. Thank you, God, that nobody else is awake yet, so I've got some time to myself. Thank you, God, that I had a great camp with the men on the weekend. Yeah. Thank you, God, there's no damage to any car or four-wheel drive or got up there safely. Thank you, God, that we were roughing it camping and that Rick really didn't really have a coffee machine or anything like that. Shh. It's rough, men's camp. Thank you, God. So you can just find some things to thank God for. And then suddenly, guess what that scripture says? It says that's how you enter God's presence. Suddenly you find yourself, now I've kind of broken through. So find a way. There's lots of other ways, but find a way daily to do that. I need to move on. But the second thing about the daily the dependency is about fulfillment. To be ultimately fulfilled is a gift from heaven. And fulfillment in life is something that our world is craving. We're not that materialist. I know people say that we're full of materialism. I don't actually think so. I think the deeper need is fulfillment. I think as a society, we're craving fulfillment in life. And here's an example in the scripture. It's a beautiful example of a lady called Hannah in 1 Samuel. And Hannah is unfulfilled in her call. She's unfulfilled in her life. She doesn't have a child. And let me just really quickly run through the story. There's a man in the hill country of Ephraim. I'll jump up here so we can have a look at it. His name was Elkanah, son, et cetera, et cetera. Let's keep flicking through this and I'll get to the key. He had two wives. There's a mistake. One's great. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. So two wives, other wife has kids, she doesn't. Right? There's a point of need. Let's keep moving. Now, this man would go up to the city yearly to worship, sacrifice to the Lord. He lived outside of Jerusalem. They had two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. They were priests to the Lord. So she'd go with her husband and her husband's other wife and family to the temple to worship God. And the people there were Eli, Hophni. Now, the day that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to her son. So part of the food would go to that side of the family. But look what happens to Hannah. The next thing is that she gets a double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed to her. After her rival, however, would bitterly provoke her. Bitterly. So you've got this situation where somebody is provoking and pushing and teasing, you know, because you don't have a child. It happened year after year. She went up to the house that she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. And then Elkanah, her husband, says to her, Hannah, why do you weep and do not eat? Because your heart is sad. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? But then Hannah rose early after eating and drinking. Eli the priest was sitting on the doorpost of the Lord. Get this picture. Back in the temple. And then, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Right here. She's got no child. This is a crisis prayer. Hannah's a good lady. I'm sure she's got a rhythm of prayer like Daniel, like Jesus. But now it's crunch time. Ever got crunch time? Because there's something that's not fulfilled in your life. There's something that you know that you desperately want, and not too fast about what you look like when you pray for this. So she's weeping. And she said, if you indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your maidservant and give me a son or a child, then I will, look at this, promise, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and a razor shall never come on his head. Guess what happened? Now it came about. She continued to pray before the Lord, and Eli was watching. It's the priest watching him with her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, for her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. But Eli thought she was drunk. She is so desperate in her prayer for fulfillment that the priest thinks she's drunk. She's off her mind. Then it's a promise that comes. Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine. Do not consider, he says. Hannah says, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. I'm wondering, when was the last time you poured out your soul before the Lord? What a beautiful phrase. When was the last time you just got on your knees and just with all the weight that's on you and the unfulfillment or the things that you're desperately longing for, just to pour it out before the Lord? And even if people are walking past and going, she's out of her mind. She's lost it. Now I'm not drunk. I'm not out of my mind. I'm just desperate for God to do something. I'm dependent on him. And Eli says this amazing thing and prophesies over him. Do not consider your maidservant worthless woman. Next verse, he's claiming. Eli answered and said, go in peace. May the Lord, the God of Israel, grant your petition that you've asked of him. May this thing that you're desiring happen. There's a baby. The baby's called Samuel. Samuel lives in a temple. He becomes the most amazing prophet in the Old Testament. It's a picture of fulfillment. Fulfillment that comes from dependency. You and I need fulfillment from heaven. Things in this world will fulfill to a point. They do. You know, we live in a very rich and affluent world, and it is fun. We've got good stuff and good fun and all that. But ultimate fulfillment comes when we fulfill the call of God on our life. And that's what this is talking about. I know personally. You know, when God put it on my heart to start a church, even though, how do I do that? I would not be fulfilled until that thing happened. And it drove me to prayer. It drove me to do crazy things. It drove me to talk to people and share my dream with people who might kind of think it also might be a good idea. Maybe you've had those things that you just go, I need to do this. I've got to do this. God's laid it in my heart. The only way to make that sort of stuff happen is through prayer. It's through that dependency on God. Maybe for some of you, it's time to get on your knees. Maybe it's time to fast and pray and petition God like Hannah. Maybe it's time to grab some people and go, this is what I feel like God's wanting me to do. Go for it. And the only way this is going to happen is if God opens the door. You're in safe hands. You're in absolutely safe hands. So the first thing is to become daily dependently on God. Second thing is to look to him for your fulfillment in life, like Hannah. The third thing is sometimes we need some miraculous intervention. Anyone ever need that? Like you just need a miracle. You just need God to come through in something. It's not about a fulfilled call. It's just that there's a circumstance that, man, I just need this thing to come through. In Mark 7, there's this beautiful story of a woman from a place called Syrophoenicia, which is another nation that's outside of God's people. It's Gentile. And this is an interesting story. Let me go through it. Jesus got up and went away from the region of Tyre, which is outside of his nation. And he entered the house. And he wanted no one to know of it. Jesus is tired. He's been out there ministering. He's been doing all sorts of stuff. And he says, quick, let's run. Let's take a little break for a second. Let's just escape at a time out with his friends. So he goes. So just go back a verse, Linda. He wanted no one to know, yet he could not escape notice. Wherever Jesus went, it's Jesus, quick. Because he was such an amazing teacher and did so many miracles, if anyone recognized him, they just flocked to him. They had this crowd called the multitude. Multitudes are coming. This just means that lots of people would chase him. Now, Jesus was incredible. I would close the door, lock the door. Jesus? Well, let's look what happened. After hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Here's a woman who's not a Jew. She's not part of that tribe. And she sees Jesus over there, but her daughter is oppressed. There's this demonic spirit. There's something that's causing her great angst. And even though she doesn't really believe, you know, in the whole Jewish thing, she goes, I've seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. Maybe, just maybe he can do a miracle for my family. Just maybe if I go and talk to him, maybe I can just go. And so she kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter, even though she wasn't from that tribe. And Jesus' response is very interesting. He was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, that's interesting. Let me unpack that for a second. It's not good to take children's bread. That lady is a living legend. That is Judy Brooke. She's beautiful. Anyway, organist at the Uniting Church has been doing it for 40, 50 years. Is the most amazing lady. Anyway, if you ever see her, tell her she's amazing. So where was I? I was here. The verse is up here. You see, the Jews considered the other nations as less than them. It's bad. They should have considered themselves an example to other nations. But Jesus came first to the Jews, but then the plan was to send out the message, which they did in Acts. But this is before that. And so Jesus is teasing her. It's funny. He says, it's not good to get the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. And the Gentiles were known as dogs. It was a derogatory term. And I think Jesus is just pushing her. So what's she going to do? How is she going to respond? Is she going to get all huffy? How dare you call me that? She doesn't, because her need for a miracle is so desperate that she comes around with this incredible one-liner. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. Yes, but I reckon if something dropped down, all I need is a crumb of your faith. Look what happens. Said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Because you dared to believe, even just that much, even just a crumb that might fall down from the table, then maybe, just perhaps, maybe, just perhaps, my daughter might be made well. And guess what happens? It happened. It worked. Immediately, the daughter was cured. Demon left her. You and I sometimes need a miracle. Sometimes we need someone to come in and go, hey, let's pray for you. It could be financial. It could be in a health situation. Demonic is real. You could just feel plagued by something, things coming and happening. There could be something going on in your world that only a miraculous intervention of God can solve. Why don't you chase it? Why don't you chase it like this woman? She says, well, even though I'm not qualified, I'm not part of the scene, but yet I'm going to pursue Jesus for a miracle. And because of her faith, guess what happened? A miracle happened. So we become dependent on God for those moments of breakthrough. And I've seen many, many times like that in my world. Often it's financial. I go, God, coming in and going out. You know how there's sometimes not a balance? Sometimes the going out's more than the coming in, and you're looking at this month, how's this going to work? God, you said that you provide all my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And you stand on that, see things happen. Sometimes it's a health thing. Sometimes we go, no, that is not going to happen right here. Miracle. The last one. The last one is about strength. Again, we live in a world that prides itself on human strength. Whether it's working out in the gym, so you can get the biggest muscles, I'm sure there's other words for it, you know, or the fittest, or can run the furthest. Perhaps it's intellectual strength that we're interested in, or business savvy or acumen or something like that. But we're a society that prides itself on our ability to hold strength. But Jesus is our strength. And there's a great passage. This is in Luke 22. That just talks about that he is our strength. And this is, because we're coming out to Easter a bit, this is in the Easter kind of story. I want you to see how Jesus himself draws his strength from God himself. Even Jesus, who is God, drew strength through prayer. In those moments, this is not about the call or the fulfillment. It's not about a miracle or a one-off thing that you need. This is strength to fulfill everything that God's got for you. And you know the story probably when Jesus was heading up to the time of his execution. That he brought his disciples, his friends together, got them together and said, hey, why don't you pray for me for a little bit? This place called the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him around. And when he arrived, he said to them, pray that you do not enter temptation. Essentially, he says, hey, just wait here and pray for a little bit. And then he withdrew. He took a little way away, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. Now, Jesus is facing execution. He knows what's happening. Not just any execution, but a painful crucifixion, execution. He's feeling the weight, right? I'm not sure that you've ever been to that kind of extreme, but you probably felt some kind of pressure in life. You probably felt like you look at tomorrow or next week, maybe even now you're going, next week, conversations are going to be had or some situations are arising. I'm not sure if I can get through this. Or you might be looking at this year going, wow, I don't know if I've got the strength. You might be looking at some relationships going, I don't know if I've got the strength to see this one through. But Jesus is facing the ultimate thing here. So he prays. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. Saying, if I don't have to go through it, Jesus, then please. And then an angel from heaven appears right in the middle of this and responded to him. See that? Strengthening him. God sent an angel because of the prayer that he's praying, and he's praying so earnestly, he was in agony. He was so agonized. He was praying fervently, and sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's a dependent prayer. That's a prayer in the middle of a crisis where you really, really need some kind of strength. That's not the strength that takes away the situation. That's the strength that gives you the ability to go through with the situation. Big difference. Sometimes you need to know and discern when do you need to go through with it and when do you need to pray it away. That kind of wisdom and decision. So while Jesus is praying, drops of blood coming down here, and these angels come alongside him, and we're going to do it. It's okay. And he, after about an hour, gets up and he goes back, and his friends are asleep. Couldn't you stay awake because he was carrying it alone. See, his strength wasn't in his friends. His strength was in God. Even though his friends let him go. You and I need to learn that daily dependency. It'll take you deeper in God. It'll take it to a point where you can't cope on your own. That sounds scary? It'll take you beyond your comfort zone so that if you don't have that strength from God, actually you become less of a person. Now that's scary. But Jesus fulfills us so much that he keeps us going. So I know that if I don't pray, if I don't have that time with God, then I'm not that great to be around. Because my strength and my comfort is from him. And I'm learning more and more drawing him.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to connect personally if you're in town. We meet on Sundays at 217 Howick Street for a 10:30 service. Or visit our website, c3churchbathurst.org.